with us this morning as we continue the study in Ephesians and continue talking about parenting. We pray for wisdom and grace and strength and understanding in all things. In Jesus' name. To start off this morning, I want to touch bases on what we talked a little bit about last week so that we're all on the same page and going in the right direction. Because last week we introduced the idea of, whoa, something really crazy, wild, and live. We introduced the idea of parenting and sort of set a framework through which we operate as parents. And I want to touch on that framework again just to make sure we are all on the same page, you know, because our world has gone, you know, with our kids somehow from Leave It to Beaver to Beavis and Butthead, and we got to be able to find a way to correct that. And God has given us a framework, and last week we talked about four principles for positive parenting. And we touch on them very quickly so we can see the framework from which we're supposed to operate. First principle was that positive parenting begins with positive, clear-cut objectives. It is the principle of focus. That if you don't know what you're aiming at, you will hit it every time. You have to have an idea of what it is supposed to be we're looking at. What is God's desire for your child? Is to be holy. And joy is a byproduct. What is the American dream for your child? That you do everything in your power to make your child happy. Okay? And they are at odds with each other. The second principle is that positive parenting demands that we practice what we preach. It is the idea of modeling, that more is caught than taught. It is not a matter of so much doing what you say, but they are going to watch what you do, and that is what they're going to do. So we have to practice what we preach. The third principle is the idea that positive parenting builds relationships that bond. It is the principle of relationship. That the stronger your relationship is with your child, the more of your lifestyle and values will be transferred to them. And the world is doing everything it can to destroy that relationship. The media and then television, everything just points to the fact that parents are stupid, you got to do what you want, you have the right to do what you want, it doesn't matter, you may be 5-year-old, but you got a right to do what you want. Everything is there to destroy the relationship between the parent and the child. But the stronger your relationship is with your child, the more your lifestyle and beliefs will be transferred to them. You want to build that. We talked about ways to build those relationships. But then the fourth principle was positive parenting requires constant repair and ongoing maintenance. And it is the idea of process. It is the idea that as they grow, you try something and it works for a while, then suddenly it doesn't work. You try something else, it works for a while, then suddenly it doesn't work. You know, you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. And how we go through that. So those are the four principles that give us a framework from which to operate. Today, I want to add to that. I'm talking about the idea that God has a dream for your child. And the question is, how do we see what that dream is? And how do we cooperate with God to bring that about in the lives of our children? That's sort of the question. There's a great passage in Ephesians 3 where Paul talks about the fact that God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond whatever we could ask or think for the church. And I want you to know that God sees your children the same way. He wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond whatever we could ask or think for our children. He has a dream for them. And we need to understand that. And we have been given this incredible privilege of being parents. I know we have a tendency only to feel that when we pass by their bedroom at night and they're fast asleep and they look like little angels. I realize that in the midst of the battle, we don't always feel that being a parent is a privilege. But it is. There are just times we feel this tremendous privilege of what it means to be a parent. And then those questions come, what are we going to do with these kids? What do they need from us to help us become what God wants them to be? And we realize that we don't have everything that it takes, and we don't have all the tools. The kid didn't pop out with an instruction manual. But God has given us an idea. So what I'm going to do We may get through all of these today. We may just get through the first three today. I want to give us five keys to helping your child to cooperate with God so that your child has an opportunity to experience God's dreams with them. So the first key is this. So we must understand, first key, your child's two primary needs are for significance and security. The questions that are always asking, no matter what's going on, is, do you love me, and where are the boundaries? That's the idea. The idea is, do you love me, and where are the boundaries? Significance and security. Because even when they're younger and they're pushing the envelope and pushing the outside and seeing how far they can go, the question is, do you love me? Are you going to love me and protect me from getting hurt? Am I significant enough to you that you're going to protect me? Or do you not care about me and you're going to let me do whatever I want even if it causes me to get hurt? Do I matter? Am I valued? Am I important? Am I significant? In other words, do you really love me? And that has to do with boundaries. How much can I get away with? Do you ever get a sense that your kids look at you that way? What can I get away with? How far can I push this, you know? How far can I go? How much can I talk back? And they're waiting for you to draw a line that says, you go here, this is it. Inside these boundaries is love and security and significance and joy. Outside of these boundaries is harm. And you're the one, you're the parent. You set the boundaries, not the child. Because their number one needs are for that idea of loving them enough to set boundaries for them. In the scripture, there is the perfect parent. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, and chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. God is the perfect parent. He creates Adam. He creates this world and the Garden of Eden, and he says, here it is. Adam, look at this. This is good. You know? I mean, this is God looking at what he made and giving it to Adam, and as he gives this creation to his son, to Adam, he goes, look at this. Am I good or what? So good. I love you so much. You are so important to me. I'm going to give this all to you. In fact, I'm not even going to give it to you. Look at all these animals. You name them. I'm going to give you a job until you have significance. But don't eat this. Don't eat this. You're going to cause it. Even God, the perfect parent, in the perfect environment without sin, gives significance and love, and yet he sets boundaries. Because we need those boundaries to understand that. Boundaries produce security. Love produces significance. So, first key is, your two primary needs children have are for significance and security. I think we get that. There was a study done in the 50s as the nation was just exploding and population was exploding and all the guys had come back from the Second World War and the Korean War had gotten married and there was just an explosion of children and schools were being built across the country, in towns and cities and everywhere. And what they were finding out, what they noticed and began to study, was out there on the plain, particularly, they would set a parcel of land and build a school. And then outside the school on the land, they'd put some playground equipment and maybe a baseball field and different things for the kids, just elementary school kids. And they would get to go play at recess. And they found that when they were just there and they had this wide expanse, the children stayed close to the building. They had a hard time readjusting as they came back into class. And there was a lot of conflict. And then someone had the idea, let's try this. And they fenced in the lot that the school was on. Once they put a chain link fence around this lot the school was on, the kids are released for recess. And it didn't take long for the kids to be out at the fence. They explored the whole lot where before they stayed close to the building. And then what they found is the kids came back in for recess. There was less conflict and an easier transition. That when you have boundaries which make you feel secure and protected, you feel significant. Parents, you set the boundaries. And your boundaries communicate love and communicate significance. Second key. You must recognize your child's primary responsibility is to learn obedience. That why I try to have the kids with. They really don't want to hear this. You know, look at Ephesians chapter 6, this passage where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, there's all kinds of passages, ruling and commandments all through the Scripture, but children really just have one. We looked at marriage, and when we looked at marriage before, we looked into Ephesians and marriage, and it had, you know, that Christians, you treat each other with love and respect, and wives, that's how you treat your husbands, and then he gave the husbands this really long list of things, because he knew we needed a lot of help, you know. But for children, he only gives one, and that is to obey. But let me give you some insight on this. The word obey in the New Testament is made up of two words, which has the idea of being under, and then the other, it has to do with the word from which we get the word acoustic, to hear. It is the idea of being under the hearing of someone. Because this is not about you teaching your children to obey because you're the parent and they've got to obey and do what you say, and you're being strong and overwhelming and overpowering. This is about teaching them to hear your voice. And to understand that when you speak, they respond. This isn't a matter of cold obedience. There's a lot to this. There's more to it than you can ever imagine. Because their primary goal is to obey. Because I want to tell you something. That obedience is the channel of blessing. In my house, when my stepdad married my mom, control took the place of chaos. And that was sort of a good thing. And I learned as I became a teenager, that there were things I wanted to do. You know, I wanted to drive. I wanted to be out with my friends. I was getting active in the church, and I wanted to be doing all of these kind of things. But I realized very early on that every time I went to my dad and said, well, this is coming up, I want to do this, he would go through, and it wasn't like he had this list, But I learned pretty quickly as a teenager, are your chores done? How are your grades? Is your homework done? Is your room clean? He would ask me 5 questions. I was a pretty smart kid. It didn't take me long to figure out that if I could answer yes to all of those questions, I could do whatever I wanted. All through my teenage years. I came and go as I went. I wanted. I got to do, not that I always did good stuff, but I got to go. Because every time I would ask, there would be the list. Well, is your homework done? How are your grades? Are you this done? This done? No, it's all done. Okay. Here's your curfew. As long as I could answer yes and be back by the curfew, I had perfect freedom. I had my boundaries, but I had freedom. Now, there are kids who never figure that out. Some of you may have been those kids. Some of you may have kids like that that never figure out that if they can answer yes to all the questions, they have freedom. And so they never do their homework, never do their chores, and they're constantly, it's a battle, and they can't figure out why they can't do what they want. Maybe they should have stayed in. The key to freedom, the channel of blessing, is obedience in the home. And it's also the channel of God's blessing. Because I want us to understand something. How in the world will your child ever learn to obey a God that he cannot see if he doesn't learn to hear the voice of his parents and his parents that he can? Which is the reason this is the number one thing that Charlie's learned, is because there's a goal here. You're working towards something. And they will never be able to stop and listen and hear the voice of God nudge them and say to them as a teenager, you know, that's probably not a good idea. If they don't hear your voice, wait. There's a great country song out. I listen to country music. I admit that. I love it. You know, it's about life, you know. I grant that there's the beer songs and bar songs, and I sing those too. There's a great country song. I hear voices. She's like, I do something and I hear voices, and you think he's going to be nuts. But he says, no, I hear the voice of my grandfather saying, okay, don't do that. I hear the voice of, you know, and he goes through all the voices that he hears from his past so that he knows what to do in the future. Teaching your child obedience is about teaching them to hear your voice. This becomes so important that as an adult, Jesus says to us, whoever hears my command and keeps them, obeys me, he is the one who loves me. He's all about relationships. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. See, obedience is the key. We're teaching our children how to respond to God. When we teach them how to respond to us, we teach them how to respond to God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Key number three is the idea that it is a developmental process. It is a developmental process. There's a whole idea here. Even in Hebrews 5:8, it talks about Jesus said, although he was a son, speaking of Christ, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He was perfectly human, and yet he still had to learn obedience. He still had to learn that. He learned to do something. He learned that. And it says that Jesus grew. He grew in stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. He grew socially. He grew spiritually. He grew physically. He had to learn how to do that. And that's our job, to teach our children that. But it is a matter of relationship. Now, this doesn't show up well up here, but it's also in a different form in your bulletin. As the kids get older, it changes. You ever notice that? I mean, when they're younger, when they're, you know, up to 40, I mean, this is sort of loose, you know. This is not ironclad here in terms of how I've divided it up. But when you're going from 0 to 5 years old, you know, man, don't stick your hand in the fire. It's not up for debate, right? Here are the rules. You do what I say. I'm the parent. You do what I do it now, you know. You get that idea. Then as they get older, in 6, 7 years old, they start, it's about relationship. It's about you and dad and what, and that all develops. And then you get to when they start being adolescents, reasons come into it. They already, if you've done well, know the rules. They already have a relationship with you. When you start talking to 12-year-olds and 15-year-olds, because I say so, doesn't cut the mustard. And you've got to start explaining things. You're not going to do that because here is the results of these actions have consequences, and if you take these actions, they have these consequences. They have these consequences here. They have these consequences in society and in law. And you begin to explain things until they have adopted your resolve by the time they're older teenagers. The successful parent communicates their value. Again, it goes back to last week. It goes back to the framework. The role of modeling, and you're showing them these things and developing these things. And it goes back and forth. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And it actually comes down to a couple of really strong principles. One is the principle of readiness. The principle of readiness is only teach the children what they're mentally and emotionally capable of learning. And our culture has really messed this up. They really have. It has messed us up, and it has messed up our kids so much. Because now you have guys and girls in second and third grade who think they have to dress a certain way and act a certain way. And they're being expected to know and act a certain way that we weren't expected when we were older until we were teenagers in high school. They're not women. They're not out there to show themselves to everybody. But society is teaching them that. And you're the only difference. You're the only difference between what the world is out there trying to get your kids to grow up too soon and know too much. Corey Tindall. How many of you know who I'm talking about when I say Corey Tindall? 3 of you. That means most of you don't know who I am talking about when I talk about Corey Tindall. Corey Tindall grew up in pre-war Germany. And in that area. When the war started, determined. Her father was a jeweler. When the war started, they harbored and protected Jews from being captured by the Germans and taken to extermination camps. And they did that for quite a while. And then they were caught. Corey and his sister, and his father was killed, and they were sent to concentration camps. Jews, right? But she survived. She became a dynamic believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It had a tremendous witness all the years of her life, having gone through all of that, made all those sacrifices. But she told the story of when she was younger. She was traveling on a business trip through Europe on a train with her dad. And her dad was a jeweler, so which meant he had this satchel case that had all of his equipment in it, and you know, usually jewels and gold and different things, and you know, he carried it all the time. But he would take her on these trips sometimes when she was little. And one day they were in a train car. You know, it can be in a train car where you're sitting there and you're sitting here and there's another seat over here facing you. And they were in this compartment. And there was this young couple sitting there and they were in love. And as, you know, little Corey is 4 or 5 years old and dad's sitting there, this couple is, you know, like they're going to make a baby right there in front of them. You know, just gets, you know how couples get so caught up in themselves, they just start making out. And they had came to a stop, and the couple got off the train, and little Corey asked her daddy, Mommy, Daddy, what were they doing? You know, the sex talk for a five-year-old, you know. Do you know what her father did? He got down his satchel with all of his equipment, and jewels and gold in his hand, and he put it on the floor. And he said, Corey, and little Corey bent down and grabbed the handle. Barely get it off the ground. He tried several times. And finally, she said, Daddy, I can't. It's too heavy. And he said, Corey, that's the way it is. You're too young. You're the defense. The world is trying to do that. You're going to be. So you want to get that principle right. That's the principle of readiness. The other principle is the principle of responsibility, which is the idea that never habitually do for your children what they can do for themselves. You know, and most of us are like my family. We really did well in some areas of that and really did badly in other areas of that. But never do for a child what they can habitually do for themselves. It's the principle of responsibility. It's a hard one. Particularly, usually it's hard for one of the parents. Usually it's really hard for mama. But it can be hard for either one of them. Because you want them to be responsible, right? You want them to look good. You want them to you know, be able to function normally. I've shared this before. When boys were growing up, Kathy's hours were always sort of left for hours now. She liked to get home early in the day. So she would work at jobs where she started at 6 or 5, which means she got up at 3:30 or 4, got ready and left for work. Which means when Adam and Tim were growing up and they got up to go to elementary school, I was alone with them. She would come home from work and they would come home from school, and for a long time, they would come home from school and she would turn it. You know, guys, that look? You know, that look she gives you that tells you, you don't even know what you've done yet, but you know you've stepped in it big time. And she would look at me and go, you didn't let them go to school looking like that. And I would say, hey, they dress themselves. They have to learn how to dress themselves. I don't dress them. They get up, they get dressed. I have some breakfast for them. They have to eat their breakfast. They have to dress themselves. That didn't solve the problem. But it also didn't change the fact that they got up and learned to dress themselves. I didn't do that for them. I didn't pick up their clothes so they would be kids. They had to figure that one out on their own. and they eventually or will eventually do that.
I'm sorry, guys. I had to throw that in.
So you want to give the responsibility for the kids. You want them to do that, you know. You want them to do that. Teacher of the Year 1985 was Gene Bedley. And he was the winner of the PTA First National Outstanding Teacher of the Year 1985. And he wrote an article which eventually became a book about that, winning the Teacher of the Year. But he has a little article that it all came out of. And the title of the article is this: Responsibility Means I Can Do Things on My Own. I love it. He broke it down for kids. And it goes like this. And I say this realizing there are still teenagers in the room. You know, and I realize this knowing that there are guys like me in the room who still have to pay attention to them. Okay? When I turn it on, I must turn it off. When I unlock something, I must lock it up. When I drop something, I pick it up. When I break something, I repair it. When I open something, I close it. Okay? Spotlight. When I make a mess, I clean it up. When I make a promise, I keep my promise. When I find something, I return it. When I borrow something, I give it back. When I take it out, I put it back in. When I'm assigned a task, I complete it on time. When I earn money, I spend it or invest it wisely. You see, your job as a parent is to communicate that. There it is, parenting in a nutshell. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to be doing keys 4 and 5 next week. Okay? I realize they bring things to a whole. It completes the picture, so we'll do key 4 and 5 next week. They're really important. They bring it all to a focus. But I want to mess with you a little bit. A lot of you have kids under 10. Or older. Who makes their bed? Or do they? Does anybody? The idea is, do your kids have clearly laid out chores that they have the responsibility to do in the house? I mean, let me put it this way. When they hit junior high, are you still trying to wake them up in the morning? You got to get up. You got to get up. You can't tell me that a 12 or 13-year-old doesn't know who can operate a computer and operate your cell phone and teaches you how to do it, doesn't figure out how to work an alarm clock? You get the idea? When they get to be 12 or 13 years old, we got there in our house. After you work the odd hours, the strange hours, I have Friday off. When everything works well, I do our laundry on Friday. Adam does his laundry. Timmy does his laundry. I don't wash their stinking clothes. They do. The kid who's 12, 13 years old, how hard is it? Put a cup of dish in the washer, turn on the water, put your clothes in. When it stops, put them in the other machine. How hard is that? Do you know what I mean? Here's the underlying idea. Anytime you do something for your child on a regular basis that they can do for themselves, you cripple them. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you go home today and you sit the little booger down and you say, man, here it is, today. Okay. This is a learning process. If you haven't started this, it's not too late to start it, but start it slowly. One chore at a time. Some they will never get. Some they will be in their 40s before they figure out that the trash is full. Okay? Some guys, I still struggle with that, and I'm 60-something. Okay? So you gotta, you know, we struggle with these things our whole life. But you get the idea that we want to do that. In the Good News Bible, in Ephesians 6:4, it says, parents, do not treat your children in such a way as to make them angry. Instead, raise them up in discipline and instruction. Discipline, training, counseling, admonishing, doing all of that. What you're doing is creating these ideas of expectation and learning, boundaries. You're creating a set of traps. How many of you saw the video of that train in Spain going off the track? It was incredible, wasn't it? Beautiful bullet train. These guys just going too fast, not paying attention, going off the track. I want you to understand for a moment that when you do these things we're talking about, when you operate in this framework of those four principles from last week, and you start listing out and operating according to these keys of significance and security and learning obedience and the developmental process that comes with that, teaching your kids to be self-sufficient and to do all of these things and to be responsible for themselves, you are creating a set of paths. And once you begin to communicate that, there comes a point where you're not really giving them new information, you're just helping them stay on track. See, God has a plan for them. God has a blessing for them. When we get into the two keys next week, they become very important. Because it's about giving resources to your children to fulfill those dreams and doing those kind of things. Because the end is the final key, and I'm going to give you a little hint of it right now. Because what this is all about, and why we're going to spend a lot of time next week on something you may not understand why it's your responsibility, about teaching the Scripture. Because the fifth idea is this. That's where we're going next week. Obedience is a key when your child has transferred his or her primary love and submission and dependency from you to Jesus. That's what it's about. So when I get to the final next two keys next week, we're going to talk about teaching them Scripture and why, because they ain't learning it from Family Guy and The Simpsons. They're not learning it from Big Bang Theory or Two and a Half Men or any Disney cartoon. They're not learning biblical knowledge that will help them fulfill God's dream. Those are the keys we're going to do about next week. Because you've succeeded as an adult, as a parent, not when your child runs off and gets married and not when they do something, but you've succeeded as a parent when they have transferred their primary love and submission and dependency from you Jesus Christ. That is powerful. And it's an amazing thing. It's really amazing. Because people can change in such dynamic ways. We have a great example of this, and some of you have been talking about this. And I've got a great example of this. That a few years ago, my oldest son Eric was married, and he had been through a marriage, had three kids, and that came apart, and he was married, and now between the two of them, they have six, you know, five in the blend, and whatever they want. And he started remembering how he grew up, and he started going back to church. And I can remember sitting at their house and talking, and Christine was just perfect for him, but I can remember her saying, yeah, we let him do his little turkey thing, and then we do our thing. He kept going to church. He kept demonstrating what he was learning in church, what he had learned as he grew up. And eventually, he started taking the kids to church. And then she started going because his kids were going to church. Today, right now, while we're here in church, Eric has their youngest son now in Arizona on an Indian reservation, visiting with the people who run the position there because he's taking their high school, church high school youth group there in about a week on a mission trip. His wife, Christine, right now, is in rural Kenya. She's a mission team from their church, working with aid, working with them. You see, I've used this illustration for a reason. Because the spiritual success of youth, of a family, transferring their allegiance to the Jesus Christ, starts, guides, with you. It says, parents, or it says, children, be obedient to your parents, but then it says, father. It starts with them. Nine times out of ten, the spiritual success of a family growing up together in Jesus Christ, eventually transferring their allegiance to Jesus Christ, isn't on the shoulders of the mama. It's on the shoulders of the father. Now today we talk about the first three of the five keys. Next week we're going to talk about the last two keys. We're just going to go into some detail about the last two keys. And then I want to I'm not clear the word to you, encourage you, help you, warn you. The following week is going to be all about discipline. How you discipline the little. The difference between punishment and discipline. Because I know I can ask the question, how many of you were disciplined when you were a child? And some of you would raise your hand. How many of you were punished as a child? Or were they just the same? And it communicates something different to the child. So in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about discipline. Okay? And I'm going to be speaking from a lot from the Word and a lot from, you know, good knowledge and leadership out there. But that's where we're going. Because you see, we are the only defense our children have. We're the only defense that our children have. And you look out there at the world and you see all the crazy stuff going on and all the crazy stuff people are doing and all the crazy stuff kids are doing. The only thing that will keep your child from being one of those nutcases is you. How well you do this. How well you work in this family. How well you operate according to these five keys. How well you do this. And I realize that they get to a certain age, it's about their decision, okay? I realize that. I realize that no matter how well you do, perfectly wonderful parents do everything right, and the kid goes over the deep end. Other situations where the home situation is the worst situation you can imagine, and the kid is the straight A student that, you know, gets all the scholarships and succeeds. I realize that there comes a point when they make up their own mind. But you're the one that gets them to that point. You're the one that gets them to that point. God has a dream for your child. More than you could ever ask or think or imagine, more than you can imagine for your child, God imagines for you and designs for him first. And that's what he wants to do for you. If you're his hand, you're his feet, you're his voice. You have to cooperate with him to get him. You're the one who can give him the voice. That's the parent. So let's put this in the question. You can do it. You will in the same. God believes in you. Even when you don't believe in him, you believe. You can do it. Father, we realize today we need to supply our children the younger they are, and to get older, their food basic needs, their security and protection. We need to know their values and their wealth and their success. And we need to learn how to respond to us. And they let pictures of us, teaching them to be independent, teaching them to
have responsibility and bear that responsibility. Maybe at first because they're told to, but later because they know it's the right thing to do. Lead us in. Next week as we call it an FTP, I think about the resources, spiritual growth, all of us. Lead us in. Lead us in. Lead us in. Lead us in.